Right, now that you've just got started, I'm going to pull you off of that. This is the first night I've done that to you. But here's what I want you to do. This is a huge subject tonight. And I should have told you to bring the crash helmets and the seat belts tonight. Some of you are going to be absolutely startled. I'm just going to tell you right now. Let's go ahead and prepare you for it. We have the defibrillator out there, just in case, okay? Set of jumper cables and a car battery. Anyway, what I want you to do is I want you to take out your Bibles. Everybody get your Bible. And what I want you to do is turn to page 1510. And I would like for you to read 1 John 2, 18 through 22. What I want you to do is understand that the term Antichrist, I'm going to give you all the mentions in the Bible where it speaks of Antichrist, okay? Because we're going to be dealing with the Antichrist tonight. And there's a lot of guessing and speculating going out there in the Christian world as to the Antichrist. And if you've been coming to the meetings, you know we've been sticking with the Bible. And I believe that the Bible defines the terms and explains itself. And we don't need to get weird and crazy with all of this and come up with all kinds of wild ideas about it. We just simply need to go to Scripture. So what I want you to do is pick a person at your table that's going to read these verses through. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. And I want you to discuss it for 2 or 3 minutes, what you read, okay? Just to get a feel for it. And then I'm going to have you look up 2 other passages, okay? And I'm going to come around from table to table and kind of see what's going on there. And if you have any questions, you can ask me. The lesson is for homework, okay? You will need to have your lesson done before tomorrow night. Or you can't have refreshments. I'm just kidding. Those of you that are new tonight are saying, this guy's crazy. The other folks already know that, okay? Read 1 John 2, 18 through 22. Okay, now let me ask you a quick question here. Let me ask you a question. Where did those that are mentioned in these verses that were considered antichrist, which means in place of Christ or against Christ, can be used either way. Where did they come from? In the church. Did you catch that? Did you see that from Scripture? This was not Nero, this was not some external Roman demon or mean, nasty, secular person. This was an inside job. We're being biblical here, ladies and gentlemen. There's a lot of theories out there today. I mean, a lot of theories about this subject. And what I have found is that a lot of Christians, and I'm going to use this term very carefully, are gullible. Amen. Because they are not reading the Scriptures. We must read the Bible. When somebody talks about a subject, we need to go to the Bible and study what it says about that subject. Okay? So, we have found that it is an inside job. Now what I want you to do is go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. How many of you already run ahead and read that? Okay, none of you. So go ahead and read that. Read it together. It's not going to take you long. And I would like this table right over here. Table number 1. After you read the verse, I want you to tell me, after you read it, discuss it for about 30 seconds. And Brian, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. I want you to share with us what you guys came up with real quick, okay? All right, I'll hand you a microphone.
Spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world.
Ooh, did you catch that? Now, you know what the first question I would have in my mind is, when was this written? When was this written? Now, I'm not going to tell you, but I want you to figure that out. When was 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, or 1 John written? Because there he is saying that Antichrist is already hanging around. So what do you do with these books that are looking for an end time Antichrist and basically denying that there ever has been an Antichrist? How do you deal with this? Remember the other night we talked about Christ was, is, and is yet to come. There's a beast that was, there's one that is, and there's one that is yet to come. You know, ladies and gentlemen, not only do I want us to learn what the Bible says about truth, I want us to learn how to find the truth from the Bible. That's very, very important that we know how to fish. And so right there, that gives us a benchmark to work from. And so when I see a book that says Antichrist is XYZ, it's Donald Trump or whatever. I went online today. They thought it was Donald Trump, Prince, I don't know, whatever Prince is there in England, and this person and that person. And I just had to sit there and chuckle and laugh and say, how many people read those books and believe that stuff? Now, ladies and gentlemen, we want to be biblical, right? You know, this whole thing, think about it. Well, I'm going to get to that in a second. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to go to 2 John, verse 7. There's only one chapter. 2 John, verse 7, okay? And I'm going to have table 2, after everybody reads it and looks at it, I'm going to have table 2 read this. Tom, would you read that verse for us in a few moments? Would you be all right with that? Kind of give us a little insight to what you think it's saying. Thank you. Good job. All right. Has everybody read 2 John, verse 7? Raise your hands if you've read it. I want to make sure. I don't want to run ahead of anybody. Okay. Now, by the way, do you realize that you've read all the verses that mentioned Antichrist in the Bible? You've just exhausted all the words, texts that mention the Antichrist. Go ahead, Tom. You want to use the microphone here? Just in case. Press that green button and the green light will come on.
For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So instead of the antichrist, apparently we're talking about those antichrists.
There you go. There you go. Thank you. Now, yes, Sharon. Well, that was after Christ came. All right. That could be part of it. But you notice what the verse, you're headed in the right direction. You know, when you look at these verses, here again, you notice what it says, that the principle of Antichrist characteristics is to deny that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is in connection with his Father. Now, you might say, well, that's easy to fix that. It's far more than just somebody saying, I don't believe that Jesus is really the Son of God. It's far more than that, folks. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to turn to the screen for just a second. This is part of our class time. A little different tonight, I know. I want to go back. But by the way, before we do that, let me ask you a question. Who do you think is behind the principle of the Antichrist, the in place of Christ? How many of you would agree that it's the devil? Yeah, it's the devil. Now, let's go back to the original claims of Lucifer on the screen. In Isaiah 14, 12, the Bible asks a very important question. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. For you have said in your, what's that next word? Heart. Now, what's the next two words? Now, I want you to focus on that. I will. I will ascend into what? That's Lucifer speaking. In his heart, in his very being, he says, I will ascend into heaven. Oops. He goes on to say, what's the next two words? I will do what? My throne above the stars or the angels. That's just another code word for angels. Stars of who? God. So he says, hey guys, I'm headed to heaven. I'm going to exalt what kind of throne? My throne. Now I want you to think about that for a second. The only being in heaven that had a throne was not angels, but who? God. So all of a sudden, Lucifer's got his own throne. So in other words, he's saying, I have my own government. I have my own commands. I have my own thought process. And my followers are the angels. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He goes on to say, what's the next two words? I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Ooh, I will be like the Most High. Now, who is the Most High? God. Is Lucifer in essence saying, I am going to take the place of God. I am going to be God. Antichrist. The principles of Lucifer, as explained in Isaiah, reveal his master plan. Now, ladies and gentlemen, whatever this Antichrist power is down here at the end of time will be reflected in the battle plans of Lucifer. Does that make sense? It has to. We can't go off on crazy conspiracy theories. You know what I find? A lot of Bible people that study the Bible will look at the news, they will look at current events and try to make the Bible fit those current events. You understand that that's bad theology? That's not the way to do it. Any event that takes place must match the Bible. The Bible doesn't have to match anything. It is the standard. So when it comes to this subject, folks, we need to study it very, very carefully. So, Lucifer's original claim is I will. And by the way, what's the middle letter in sin? Never forget it. If we have any kind of problem, we have the same problem Lucifer had. Lucifer had a I problem. So if you have an iPhone, no. I will be like the Most High. Folks, that is the foundational principle of Lucifer's claim. He wants to be in place of God. He truly does. So keep that in mind. This is following what the Bible says. Now what I want us to do is have a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive right into this subject. Father in heaven, count it a privilege to be able to study your word. I pray, dear Lord, that as we go through this study tonight, you will give us wisdom and understanding, that you will bless us with your presence, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I forgot to do one thing. Are the young people singing? Got to have them sing. Where are they at? I'll have them sing. We'll just have them sing at the end, okay? All right, got it. Remind me, James. I'll forget. All right, folks. Notice here Paul's view of the Antichrist, okay? This is very important for us to look at Paul's view of the Antichrist. Now, we're going to go to a very popular series of verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you. Now, I want you to notice something here. It says concerning the, what's that next word? Of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering. Some folks come along and say that the coming is one event and the gathering is another event. Same event. Context proves it. Original language proves it. That's all I'm going to say about this. We're going to move on. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit, or by word, or by letter. Why would they be troubled? As if from us, as though the day of Christ had what? Come. The gathering and coming all equal one thing. The day of Christ had come. Now notice what he says in the next verse. Verse 3. Let's read this verse together. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that will not come unless the falling away comes and the man of sin is the son of what? Now let me ask you a question. According to Paul, Christ's coming will not take place until the falling away comes what? There is no room for confusion here. It is crystal clear. Now you notice he uses the words, let no one deceive you by any what? About what? About the day of the coming of the Lord. Now I want to take you on a little journey for just a second. You say, why would Paul say that? Do you remember when Jesus came as a babe in the manger? Remember that? And of course, the whole Jewish nation was celebrating. They were lining up, bringing gifts to him. They were singing Hosanna in the highest. All the priests were there that night. There was no room to now you know I'm being facetious, don't you? Yeah. You guys have been with me now, what? 7 nights? Come on. You know I'm going to be tongue-in-cheek a little bit. Now, I want you to think about this. They had rejected the Messiah, at least the baby Jesus, right? They didn't believe that it was really him. Why? Here's the reason why, folks. You can take this one to the bank. They had the Old Testament scriptures. And they had studied the Old Testament scriptures. And in the Old Testament, there was prophecies of the first coming of Christ. And there were prophecies of the second coming of Christ. And what they did is they took the prophecies that pointed to the second coming of Christ with great glory and power as a King of kings and Lord of lords. They misapplied it to his first coming. Are you tracking with me? And you say, well, why did they do that? Because they hated the Romans. Have you ever studied the history of the Roman Empire? I'm telling you what, these are bad people. They were bad people. I'm sorry if you have Roman blood in you. It's all right. But the Romans were bad. And the Jews hated the Romans. They did. And they were looking for the Messiah to come and to raise up Israel again and to vanquish the Romans. So they misapplied the scriptures. Now, did the majority of the church going or synagogue going people of that day fall into line with that theology? Sure. Why? Because it was popular and the priest that they trusted presented this to them. And so they bought into it. And when Jesus came as a lowly babe in a manger, born to humble people, and Jesus was number 42 in the genealogy. And he came from number 41 in the sense that he was adopted by number 41, Joseph. And we're going to talk about all of that in the future, folks. But it has some huge implications. There's a reason why he burst upon the scene in the genealogy as 42. So the Jewish nation as a whole rejected Christ. There were those within the Jewish nation that did not reject Christ. But the reason they rejected him, those that did, were based upon a faulty theology. Now we need to understand that. So, the devil used a faulty theology to deceive almost a whole nation. Then he comes along and he says, you know, that worked really, really well. In fact, nothing against the Jewish nation, but have they accepted Christ? No. I'm not casting any stones here, folks. Anybody can be saved through the blood of Christ. So to this day, as a nation, they have not accepted Christ. Now, the devil looks at Christ's first coming. He said, man, I did a good job here. So if you were the devil, what would you do about the second coming of Christ? You would muddy the water. You would confuse people. You would twist it up. You would make it look like it was something it really wasn't. And that's why Paul says right here, let no one deceive you by any means. Jesus even said in Matthew 24, and by the way, Matthew 24 is built off of the book of Daniel. It is Christ's apocalyptic presentation on the end times, from his time to the end. And so Paul says, don't let anybody deceive you, for that day will not come, the coming of Christ, the gathering together is all the same, unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I hear a lot of people today saying, oh, Christ comes, then Antichrist comes. Oh, really? Where did that come from? Somebody's not reading their Bibles. Oh, but many books are published and people are going after those books and they're reading those books. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, just because it's on the internet doesn't make it true. Just because it's in a newspaper doesn't make it true. And just because some guy with a PhD behind his name writes a book doesn't make it true. We owe it to ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, to know that we know the Christ of the Bible and that we understand Scripture for ourselves. Seriously. This is life and death stuff. And you know what also I have found? Not a criticism, just stating a fact. The majority of people go to a church and they have a very, very limited idea of why they even go there, other than they like the carpet, they like the pastor, they like the choir, they like a lot of external stuff, but theologically, biblically, because the pastor stands up and reads a verse or two, they go, oh, it's a Bible church. Now, I'm not throwing stones at preachers. I'm just saying, folks, I don't care who you are, what church you go to, you better know what you believe from the Bible. And don't fall into this trap. Well, my pastor says, oh, really? Really? Steve Vail says, really? The Bible says. I've had people come up to me and say, well, you know, I'm not sure I believe this or that or the other. And I say, well, let's take the Bible and share with me why you believe the way you believe. Well, you know, I really can't do that. Listen, folks, never fall into that trap. Never be that kind of person. If you believe something, you believe it because you have gotten down on your knees, you have prayed, you have studied, you know the Holy Spirit has led you. It's not something you've watched on YouTube or you heard a preacher say or some televangelist on TV is making money off of his DVDs. No, you know because you've been spending time with God. You say, Steve, you're real intense tonight. I am. Because we ought not to be gullible people. We need to know that we know. And Paul is clear. He goes on to say, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. Now immediately people say, oh, the temple of God. There's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem and everybody's going to come in there and the Antichrist is going to go in there. Really? Is that what that's saying? Folks, we have to be honest to the text. We can't stretch it. A Bible verse taken out of context is a pretext for a falsehood. We've got to know. Let me ask you a question. Now be honest with me. This is a hard question. How many of you like to eat? You do, don't you? You like to eat. How many of you would rather have somebody chew the food for you and then put it on the plate for you and then you eat it? Ah, that's gross. I would venture to say, ladies and gentlemen, whether you realize it or not, the majority of what I'm doing here is trying to show you how to find this stuff for yourself. I'm serious. It's great to learn all these things, but at the same time, we got to know why we believe what we believe. And I want to show you how I understand these things from Scripture. You know, there are people that say, well, you interpret it this way and he interprets it that way. Let me tell you what, there's only one way to interpret Scripture. That's it. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. The Bible itself explains itself. We're going to see that very clearly tonight. So he goes on to say that he sits as God in the temple of God. Now let me ask you a question here. What was Lucifer's original claim? I am going to bring my throne above the stars of God, and I'm going to exalt myself above who? God. So he sits as Elohim, Hebrew Elohim. God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is an inside job. Notice what Paul says. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? This is to Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at... Does Paul agree with what we read in 2 John? Yes. For the mystery of lawlessness, there's the mystery of lawlessness or the mystery of iniquity, and there is the mystery of godliness. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. We're going to find out who the restrainer is, and we're going to find out how he was taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be what? Revealed. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his what? Coming. So if Antichrist is destroyed at the brightness of his coming, it means he has to show up before the coming, right? Not after the coming, because he's going to be consumed. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of, oh, here it is, Satan. Now he's going to come with all power, signs, and lying wonders. With all unrighteous deceptions among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be what? Saved. It doesn't say an intellectual knowledge of the truth. It says a love of the truth that they might be saved. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not enough to know about it. It's not enough to know about him. We must enter into a relationship with him. Only those that have a grace saved righteousness by faith experience every day are the ones that will be saved, folks. Now, if you were the devil, if I were the devil, I've said this before, I would keep the inhabitants of the earth on a maintenance program. Feed them Hollywood, feed them this, feed them nonsense, feed them Buddha, feed them Hinduism, feed them all that stuff and keep them all occupied. Allah Akbar, all of that, I just keep them, you know, where they're at. But his enemies are those that read the Bible and that have a relationship with Christ. And he's going to put his crosshairs on them. He's going to focus on them. And he's got to come up with something to get them. He's got to come up with a deception to get them. And ladies and gentlemen, I have found that when you look at the Bible and you look at what worked in the past, he always just adapts it and uses it again, he being the devil. So let's review. When? Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. What are we talking about? The falling away. Who? The son of perdition. Now I want to spend just a moment here. When you see a term like this, the son of perdition, in your mind you ask the question, what does that really mean? How am I to relate to the son of perdition? The term son of perdition is given only one other place in Scripture. So if you see the son of perdition, you take your concordance, and we're going to learn how to use a concordance one evening. And we look up son of perdition, and we find that it's only mentioned in one other place, and it describes, guess who? Judah. So all of a sudden now, the Bible is beginning to define for me exactly what's happening. The son of perdition is only used in one other place, and it has to do with a disciple that walked with Christ, that ate with Christ, that went to church with Christ, that watched Christ work miracles, And yet, what did he do? He betrayed Christ. Inside job, not outside. The son of perdition, ladies and gentlemen, is not an atheistic antichrist from Europe or the Middle East. Somebody wants you to believe that. And somebody's making a lot of money on books that are not biblical. Who betrayed our Lord. Ooh. So the son of perdition is one who betrays our Lord. It has to happen from inside. In other words, the popular Christianity would get caught up in a landslide apostasy and betray the essentials of the gospel while maintaining an outward form and profession of faithfulness. You go, what? Track with me. The lawless one will be revealed. The Bible says this leader would be a man called the man of sin. In the original Greek, the phrase is the man of lawlessness. Now, did we not look at three lawless ones the other night? And we looked at that scarlet harlot, and how did we know that she was lawless? Tell me, what color was missing? You'll never forget it. What does blue have to do with? The law of God. Lawless. The man of lawlessness. Paul teaches here that this man would stand in opposition to the law of God. And you see, it's interesting that in Revelation 14, after the three angels' messages, there's a group of people standing there that have a grace-saved faith relationship in Christ. They've received their faith from Christ. They have their faith in Christ, which leads to loving obedience to Christ. And wouldn't you say when we sin, we do what? We disobey Christ, right? Yes. And what's the devil in the business of? Getting us to do what? Disobey. To disobey. Where? In the temple of God. What's the New Testament understanding? Now, I'm not saying what preacher or some church. What is the New Testament understanding of the temple of God? Now, notice with me. The Bible says that he set himself up in the temple of God as God. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, Paul tells us that the temple of God is a symbol for the church made up of the believers. Notice Ephesians 2, 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of what? The household of God. Notice verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the what? Chief cornerstone. Amen. Verse 21. In whom the whole what? Building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, the physical temple was before Christ hung on the cross. The New Testament temple is reflected in the Christian church. And the physical temple during this time is a heavenly temple. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being what? Built together for a what? A dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Before the cross, it was literal Israel, and Christ literally walked the earth. He was literally in Palestine. After the cross, you notice the book of Acts. The message goes to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And what happens in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit is poured out. Do you understand what Pentecost was really all about? It was the great reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel, where the languages were confused. Now they were bridged in Acts chapter 2. It's all there, folks. It's all there, and it makes sense. Oh, and I can't wait to preach the second sermon on Saturday morning. The mysterious blue stone. It's my favorite presentation. We're going to deal with the ancient temple. Good stuff. You can tell I enjoy doing this. I do. Because I know, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible is for our day. And I know that there are people that say you're an old fuddy-duddy if you believe the Bible. You're a hick or a hayseed or, you know. No, you're not. No, you're not. And young people today are being pressured, you know. You don't believe in that Jesus and that Bible. I'll tell you what, when you taste and you experience Christ, you see how shallow all this other stuff is. You see how vain it is. You see how narrow all that nonsense is out there. You're not so much concerned about selfies all the time. You want to know how you look to Jesus. I'm telling you, young people, this world is headed to hell in a handbasket. All right. Paul warned the church in Ephesus of the coming apostasy. Notice what he says. Acts 20, 29. I know this is a novel thing to read the Bible about these subjects instead of reading fictional books about this subject. I determined a long time ago that my first approach will never, ever be to read anything but the Bible on the subject that I'm studying. Read the Bible. People say, well, I can't understand it. Then get down on your knees and plead with God for the presence of the Holy Spirit, and you pray and you fast until you get the understanding that God gave Daniel, and he will do it. It's because we are living in a microwave world. We want everything fast, and we don't want to have to think. You have to think when you come to the Bible. You have to pray when you come to the Bible. You have to be converted. You have to ask the Lord, help me with this. I don't understand it. And he will give us wisdom. We got to knock and knock and knock, and the wisdom will come. People say, well, you know, it's so hard. I got to get a little book and read about it. No, go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with what? Tears. This is serious. This is New Testament. This is the early apostolic church as it's beginning to grow, and the devil is attacking the church. Three things Paul warned against: opposition from without, the Roman Empire. Do you understand what it meant to be a Christian during the time of the Roman Empire? In the Roman Empire, being a Christian was a death sentence. Now, I'm going to meddle here for just a second. This business that we ride around and we got our bumper stickers, honk if you love Jesus, and we wear our Jesus jewelry, and we've got our Jesus rock music, and we got our Jesus this and we got our Jesus that. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When we have to stand on the Word and the Word alone, and the test comes, we'll see what kind of religion we have. It's popular to be a Christian. We have Christian music. We have Christian this. We have Christian that. I'm fearful that we're not basing it on the Bible. We're basing it on feeling and emotion. And that will not carry the day. Seriously. He said the damage of wolves as they attack the sheep. He also saw the satanic persecution that would attempt to destroy the church, yet the church would still survive. If you studied Roman history, you know about Nero. You realize that not too long ago they found a ship carrying a lot of precious cargo. And the coins that they found had Nero on them. Archaeology is not a bad thing to study, folks. Not a bad thing. Use your time wisely, because you can never get it back. Only if I would have known what I know now, when I was the age of some of you young people over there at the table, my life would have been a whole lot different. Bible says, seek the Lord while you are young. Seek Him with all your heart. It's not popular to follow Christ. But I'll tell you what. Always ask yourself the question, adults and young people, who am I following and where am I heading? I remember one night my wife and I had left Kansas City and I was driving and we were riding along and it was a whiteout snowstorm and I saw two little red dots in front of me. My wife said, hey, honey, how do you know where you're going? I said, well, I'm following those two lights in front of me. She said, well, how do you know they know where they're going? And all of a sudden, the red dots disappeared. And I slowed way down enough to where I could see the red lights out in the ditch. Know who you're following. Makes a difference. Number two. The second problem would be more serious, apostasy from within. Men would arise speaking perverse, or the original says, crooked or twisted things. Number three, the beginning of apostasy would come quickly. Paul said, of your own selves shall men arise. In other words, men would come up out of the church with twisted and perverted ideas. Number one, Antichrist revealed before Christ's second coming. Number two, Antichrist would come from within the church. And that's hard for us to believe, but you're going to see it tonight. Number three, the mystery of Antichrist were already at work in Paul's day. Now, fasten your seat belts. We're going to accelerate now. That was just the foundation to get us going. Here's what you come for tonight. We're going to start with the beast of Revelation 13. I'm going to say right up front, this is the beast that is. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, then I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea having seven heads and 10 horns and on his horns 10 crowns and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now remember, this is the last book of the Bible and John the Revelator, the beloved John, he had already experienced all the stuff that the church had gone to and the book of Revelation is given to those seven churches. And John sees this in prophetic vision. And on his horns 10 crowns and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Remember Lucifer and his original claim. What did he say? My throne. My throne. So what does the devil do? He says, I need an earthly power to do my bidding. And I'm fighting against God. So the dragon gave him, this amalgamated beast, his power, his throne, and great authority. Now you might say, well, the devil doesn't have any authority. Ladies and gentlemen, he is a being from another dimension. Understand that we live in what, a three-dimension, maybe four-dimensional world? We're dealing with supernatural beings from another environment, another zone than we live in. That's why Paul says you can't beat him. You're beating the air when you try to fight him. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, our only safety is to be in the arms of Christ. Can't stand without him. Goes on to say, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. It doesn't say some of the world, it says all. So they worship the devil, is what that's saying, the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. We're getting the big picture. We're going to narrow it down here in a moment. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. He causes all, do you see that word all? It means all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, this is deadly. This is a life and death issue. The prophetic books of the Bible usually deal in types and symbols. Seas in symbolic Bible prophecy represents people, Revelation 17, 15. Wind represents war, strife, Jeremiah 49, 36 and 37. Beast represent kingdoms, Daniel 7, 17. And we've already established some of these things. We haven't looked at the wind, but we're going to look at the wind today. So we have this amalgamated beast. And again in Revelation 13, 1, then I stood on the sand of the, what's that next word? Now, what does sea represent in symbolic Bible prophecy? It's not a literal ocean, and it's not a literal amalgamated beast coming out. According to the Bible, Revelation 17, 15, the waters which you saw are what? Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So this beast arises out of a highly populated area. That's what he does. Now, what about the mouth of a lion, the feet of a bear, the body of a leopard, the 10 horns, the 7 heads? How do we understand that? Where in the world did this grotesque-looking thing come from? I know, ladies, you're thinking, that's kind of like my husband on Monday morning when he doesn't want to go to work. By the way, I will never pick on the ladies. Do you understand that, gentlemen? I'll have fun with you every night, but I am not going to pick on the ladies. Now we're going to go to the book of Daniel. Daniel's going to unlock this mysterious beast for us. Okay? Now, let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. That is the ruler that we use. Head of gold, Babylon. Chest of silver, Persia. Medo-Persian Empire. Thighs of brass, Greece. Legs of iron, Rome. Divided Europe of the feet, the 10 toes, and then the feet. We've already been over this several times. That's why God put it in Daniel 2, so that we could understand the rest of it. There's a principle in the Bible called repeat and enlarge. It's kind of like if you go to Mickey D's and you keep eating cheeseburgers and french fries and big milkshakes, you will repeat that, and what will happen? Enlarge. You will enlarge. So the Bible will start off with a very simple presentation, and it will not deviate from it. It may use different symbols that will represent the same power. But I can assure you, ladies and gentlemen, when we move through the book of Daniel, this is the template. Right here. This is it. No confusion. Right here. We follow the pattern. In Daniel 7, 2. Remember tonight's the night that we look at Daniel, the 7th chapter. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but did you read Daniel chapter 7 before you came? Some of you are doing this. Some of you are looking down. Gives you away. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, we know what the great sea is, right? It's a large population of what? People. The winds mean warfare. We're going to see the rise and fall of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, but we're going to get more details, and it's going to end by showing us a little horn that we've already been introduced to, but we're going to find out more about him tonight. In verse 3, "And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the what?
Other.
Those great beasts which are four are four kings which shall arise out of the earth," according to Daniel 7:17. So these four beasts represent four kingdoms. Verse 23, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth." Therefore, the first three had to be the first three kingdoms on earth: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. He's repeating and he's going to enlarge upon those time periods. This is biblical. Daniel 7:4, "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I watched till its wings were what?
Doff."
Now we're going to cover this again, but in Revelation 13, it had the mouth of a lion. Ooh. He would speak blasphemies. This lion represents Babylon. Confusion. Verse 4, "And it was lifted up from the earth and a man and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it." Who was at the head of the Babylonian Empire? Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon ruled from 605 to 539 B.C. And then another power comes on the scene, Daniel 7, verse 5. "And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said, thus to it arise, devour much flesh." Now, in Daniel 2, what was the second power that came along? The Persian Empire. Why is it symbolized as a bear? Why is it raised up on one side? The Persians were stronger than the Medes. What about the three ribs in the mouth? The three areas in which it was able to conquer: Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. Now here comes another beast. Verse 6, "After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it." Now, I've never seen a four-winged, four-headed leopard. Have you? One evening, I'm going to tell you about my experience of working at the zoo when I was 15. And they put me in charge of four big cat cages at 15. Hello? Well, that was back when we didn't wear bicycle helmets or seat belts or, you know, different time, right? Anyway, I can't get sidetracked tonight, Steve. Keep moving. Now, this represents the Grecian Empire from 331 to 168 B.C. Now, you say, but what about the four wings? The four wings represent the great speed in which Alexander the Great was able to conquer the then known world. But what about the four heads? Now, if you've studied Grecian history, you know that that Alexander the Great died, right? Early age, in his early 30s. And his four generals got together and they said, "Let's not fight." This is all history, by the way, folks. You remember this in your history class. You're wide awake. You paid total attention. The only time I was ever distracted in the classroom was the typing class, and there was this nice young lady by the name of Linda that constantly attracted my attention. So I never learned how to type, so I do like this now. I'm going to blame it on Linda. Anyway, 331 to 168 B.C. was the Grecian Empire. Now, what about the four heads? Alexander, his generals decided to divide the kingdom, not to fight among themselves. I was smart, I think. Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. Four generals. Four divisions of Alexander's kingdom. It's history. Daniel 7:7. Now it's going to get, the intrigue is coming. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Man, that is one nasty looking beast. It represents the Roman Empire, the legs of iron. Now notice it has 10 horns on its head. There's a reason. The 10 horns correspond to the 10 toes in Daniel chapter 2, which make up originally Western Europe. Now, that was the Roman Empire. And if you've ever studied the history of the Roman Empire, it was something else. Something else. And it's interesting to study how those northern barbaric tribes for hundreds of years were in conflict, those Germanic tribes, with Rome. In fact, there were parts of Scotland that they just put up a wall. The Romans, they just put up a wall and they said, we're not going to fool with those people on the other side of the wall. Those are my people. Those guys that wore skirts, the Scottish. No, we're not going to deal with them. Anyway, in Daniel 7, verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up where, ladies and gentlemen? Say that again. Who are the them? Who are the them? It's the 10, that's right. 10 came up. And then there's a little horn that comes up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the, what does the Bible say? By the, if you want to get rid of a tree or a plant, you pull up the, or you put Roundup on it. Hey, you know what? Maybe somebody can help me here, not right now, but afterwards. I've got this stuff growing. It's not kudzu, but it's called, it's a flowering plant. It's kind of pretty. You know, you usually put it on something and let it climb. I mean, it has climbed all over my woods. That's it. That stuff is evil. I mean, I've hooked chains to it and drug it out of the ground, and every year it just keeps coming up. Bible says that this power took up 3 horns, got rid of them by the roots. And there in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man. Ooh, and here's that mouth again, speaking pompous words. Who is the little horn? I would like to suggest to you tonight that the little horn is the Antichrist power during the Dark Ages. The beast that was, is yet to come. Now I want you to remember something. In Daniel chapter 2, what represented the Roman Empire? The legs of iron. What were the feet and toes made of? Clay and iron, or iron and clay. So that means that principles of pagan Rome, the legs, would be in the world all the way to the end of time. Now I want us to look at 10 identifying points about this little horn. And then we're going to go and apply these 10 points. Is that all right? You're not going to go to sleep on me. All right. Okay, point number one, we're going to make this quick and then we're going to come back and apply them. I'm going to submit to you that there's only one power in history that's in the world today that matches all 10 of these identifying points. When you go looking for the Antichrist power, The Bible gives us the identifying marks, and all we do is take those identifying marks and apply it and find out who it is. That's being biblical. Point number one, Daniel 7, 8. This power comes up among them. Uh-oh. Now you know what? There we go. The devil did that. Let me fix this. Microsoft PowerPoint has encountered a problem and needs to close. We're sorry for the inconvenience. That's all right. We will not be deterred. If you need to go to the restroom, right now is the time to do it. I promise you we'll be done before midnight. Oh, yeah, we're... Yeah, well, he's not going to win, though. This calls for the patience of the saints. It's a good time to go to the bathroom, and I'll wait for you guys to come back. Go ahead and take a break right now. I mean, a quick break, because in about 3 minutes, I have to start back up again. See, the Lord knew that some of you needed to go to the restroom. All right, let's see if I can get this back in here. And I know it's going to do a little number on me. Here we go. It's usually the mark of the beast that it crashes on me. Are we all right so far? Let's stand up for a second. Everybody that wants to, stand up and stretch just a little bit. Just stretch for a second. You say, boy, you said it. You're setting us up, Steve, to go later than 8:45. We got to finish tonight, right? All right. The exciting stuff is coming. All right. Too late to leave now, brother. Probation is closed. Hey, let everybody know that we're getting started, okay? Thank you. I need to sit down. You guys are standing up. The other day, my watch told me, you have met your goal. You have stood for 1 hour. Is there a bottle of water on one of these tables that I could have? Just toss. Okay, got it? Thank you. Okay, thank you. Gentlemen, we must get started again. We're going to point number two. You do not want to miss it. James, let everybody know that we're starting. I guess they can hear me out there. If you can hear me in the foyer, hurry, hurry. Oh, you guys are going after food. All right. Point number two, this power, point number one, it comes up among them. Point number two, if it came up among them, it had to come up after the year 476 AD. Now that is the official date of the fall of the Roman Empire, if I didn't bring that out earlier. So it could not come up until after the ten horns were established. And we're going to apply these. We're just going through this right now just to lay a foundation. It would be a little horn, Daniel 7, 8, or a little kingdom. Point number four, Daniel 7, 8, it would uproot three kingdoms. All we have to do is go into history and find out who uprooted the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths, and we would know who this little horn is. Point number five. Daniel 7, 8, the last part. It has a man at its head, and this man speaks for it. Point number six, Daniel 7, 24. It was different. The other horns were political powers. This would be a different horn. Point number seven, Daniel 7, 25, it would speak great words or blasphemies. Now, we need to stop right here and define the term blasphemy from the Bible. When you go back to Revelation 13, 5, do you remember that we read that this amalgamated beast, now we're looking at the little horn, and by the way, the little horn is the beast that was, the amalgamated beast is the one that is, and that scarlet harlot, she's coming. And so the one that is that we started with in Revelation 13 and the little horn, you can match their activities. And I would venture to say there are at least six of them that match perfectly. It's the same power, just different time period. Same power, just different time period. Now, so the Bible says that the blasphemy, Revelation 13, 5, he was given a mouth speaking great things and what? Blasphemies, and he was to continue for 42 months. So we'll talk about 42 months later, but we want to identify what it means to speak blasphemies. In John 10, verse 24, the Jews surrounded him, that's Jesus, and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us what? Plainly." In verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." What happens next? Then, verse 31, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you what? Stone me.'" And here's what they said. The Jews, verse 33, the Jews answered saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for..." Now here's the definition. "And because you being a man make yourself..." So one definition of blasphemy is for a man to claim to be God. If I stood up here and said, "Hey, I want you to come up and bow down before me. I'm God." You see that exit sign? I'd look for all the exit signs and I'd be out of here. Now my wife's not here to defend her. She has treated me like a god only a couple times in 40 years and offered me a burnt sacrifice for supper. If she were here, I couldn't say that, and some of you are going to rat me out, I know. Now, guys, I'm not going to ask you if you've received that kind of treatment. All right. Now, there's another definition for blasphemy, another biblical definition. Mark chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Now, here's a group of people that love their friend so much that they climb on top of a guy's house, they rip the shingles off, and they drop this man right down in front of Jesus. I want that kind of friend. When Jesus saw their faith, did you notice what it says? Not his faith, their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now notice what happens. There's a group of people there, and some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak what? Blasphemies like this. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So another biblical definition of blasphemy is for a man to claim that he can forgive our sins. Ooh. Now the Bible does say that if I sin against you, Tom, let's just say I do something against you and I hurt you, I'm to come to you and say, "Tom, would you please forgive me?" And hopefully you would say, "Steve, I do forgive you." Now, who do I need to go to next, according to the Bible? God. Tom can forgive me. And the Bible says to go to your brother if you've done harm to him and ask for forgiveness. But then the next step is to go to God, and God is the one that deals with the sin. No human being can cleanse you of your sin. No human being can set you free from sin. Point number 8, he would persecute. So this would be a persecuting power. Point number 9, he would think to change times and laws. It actually tried to tamper with God's holy word. And point number 10, it would rule for a time, times, and dividing of times. Now, we need to understand this time period. In Revelation 12:14, there's a picture of a woman, and we're going to talk about this woman. This is the other woman in Revelation. But I want us just to look at the time period, because it's going to help us discern this time, times, and dividing of times. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. That's verse 14. Now notice how verse 6 presents it. Same woman, same wilderness, same serpent. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Ooh, so a time, times, and half a time is equal to 1,260 days. Now, let me show you something else. That old amalgamated beast that we started with, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue how long? 42 months. 1,260 days and 42 months. All the same time period. Talking about the same thing. Now, how do we look at this since we're dealing with prophecy? Well, 1,260 days, a time would equal 1 year. Times would equal 2 years. Half a time would equal a half a year. Now we want to apply a principle called the day for a year principle. And somebody might say, now where in the world did you come up with that? How many of you have heard of a guy by the name of Sir Isaac Newton? You realize that he wrote more about the Bible than he did about science? Did you realize that? Yeah, go study the life. Read the biography of the life of Sir Isaac Newton. He wrote far more about spiritual things. He used this principle. In fact, have you ever heard of the Protestant Reformation? You know what Protestant means? It means that we are pro-Testament, pro-Bible. You understand that Protestantism is based upon the Bible and the Bible alone, not tradition plus Bible. The Bible and the Bible alone. And also, Protestant means protesting against the Church of Rome. In fact, if you have an older version of the old King James, read the introduction to it. It will amaze you what it says. You know, the Lord says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. A day for a year. Symbolic Bible prophecy only. I have appointed thee each day for a year, Ezekiel 4:6. 1,260 prophetic days equal 1,260 literal years. Now we're going to see how this works out perfectly. Here's the application. A month in Bible prophecy is equal to 30 days. The reckoning is based upon the lunar month of 29.56 days, rounded to 30 days. A time equals 1 year, or 12 months, or 360 days. Prophetic time, that is. Times would be 2 years, 24 months, or 720 days. Half a time would be half a year, 6 months, or 180 days. Time, times, and half a time equals 3.5 years, which equals 42 months, which equals 1,260 days. Applying the day for a year principle, 1,260 years. We're going to see the beginning date and the ending date. Now, this is what you've been waiting for. Who is the little horn? Should I just wait and hold this for tomorrow night? No, I'm not joking with you. I see the time, and I know I'm going to need 20 minutes. And also, I want those kids to sing tonight. I mean, it is, what? What's tonight? Thursday night? Oh, yeah. You don't have anything going tomorrow anyway. Do you? Yeah. Who is a little horn? I mean, listen, if we were watching a movie, you know, you'd have no problem sitting here, right? Yeah, okay. And I've offered you chips, not popcorn, but chips and dip. All right, here we go, folks. Serious business. I'm going to move quickly. It's going to be startling. And by the way, I want to say this before we go any further. I'm not giving out any offense tonight. Please don't take any from me. Don't steal from me. I'm not giving out any offense. We are going to cover some very touchy stuff. God is no respecter of persons, the Bible says. He rebukes individuals, He rebukes kings, He rebukes kingdoms, and He rebukes churches. So point number one, let the evidence stand. Point number one, Daniel 7:8, this power comes up among them. Geographically, it would be Rome. The secession of the Caesars came, the secession of the pontiffs in Rome. When Constantine left Rome, he gave his seat to the pontiff. That is history. Have you ever heard of a place, an organization called the Church of Rome? When Constantine went to Constantinople, he left the throne in Rome to the papacy, the Church of Rome. That's history. I'm suggesting that this little horn, ladies and gentlemen, represents the papacy. In this particular case, it represents the medieval church of the Dark Ages. Point number two, it came up among them. So it had to come up after the year 476 AD. The legally recognized supremacy of the Pope began in 538 AD when there went into effect a decree of Emperor Justinian making the Bishop of Rome head over all the churches, the definer of doctrine, and the corrector of heretics. Vigilius ascended the papal chair in 538 AD under the military protection of Belisarius, History of the Christian Church, Volume 3, page 327. If you are a Protestant here, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Church of God, you already know this because this is what your church taught for years and years and years. Now, some of them are off on some kind of wild stuff from some wild books that have been written out there about, I don't even understand the stuff. And it's amazing how many people over the years I've asked, have you read those books? Oh yeah, I read them. That's what I believe. I said, have you read that in the Bible? Well, no, but I believe the books. I'm going, whoa. Folks, we can't be that way. Point number three. It would be a little horn, Daniel 7:8, or a little kingdom. There it is. acres. Most powerful power in the world. Period. The Church of Rome. Point number four, Daniel 7:8, it uproots three kingdoms. The Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths were Aryan powers. You say, well, what does that mean, Steve? In essence, they believed that Christ was not divine. They believed that He was a created being. Now, I agree with the Catholic Church. Christ is not a created being. He has always been. Always been. And He is God. If He's not God, He could not have died for our sins. He could have sent a death angel to do that. It's a matter of history that the papacy used the secular arm, Justinian, to go and uproot the Visigoths, the Heruli and the Vandals, and by the way, we get our term vandalism from the Vandals. They are no longer in existence. In fact, there are people that knock on your door and they go out two by two and they have their own Bible called the New World Bible, and they try to convince you that Christ is a created being. We just read that that's spirit of Antichrist too. Point number five, Daniel 7:8, last part. It has a man at its head, and this man speaks for it. Under him, the Pope was very nearly made good the papal claim that all earthly sovereigns were merely vassals of the Roman pontiff. Almost all the kings and princes of Europe swore fealty to him as their overlord. Rome was once more the mistress of the world. Myers General History, page 455. Now, if you are a Methodist here, then you've heard of a man by the name of John Wesley, right? Now, here's a commentary that John Wesley wrote. Quoting now on Revelation 13, chapter 13, he says, O reader, this is a subject wherein we also are deeply concerned and which must be treated not as a point of curiosity, but as a solemn warning from God. The danger is near. Be armed both with force and fraud, even with the whole armor of God, out of the sea, that is Europe. Ooh. This beast is the Roman papacy. As it came to a point 600 years since, stands now, and will for some time longer. To this and to no other power of earth agrees the whole text and every part of it and every point. This beast is spiritually secular. This is a spiritually secular power opposed to the kingdom of Christ. He goes on to say, this seems to mean the Roman Antichrist. Speaking of Daniel now. Daniel 7:25, until a time and times, the numbers of Daniel and John seem to agree. Daniel was certainly prophetic in these things, and his prophecy reaches to the end of times, even of Antichrist. He saw that the time, times, and dividing of times back there in Daniel is the same in the book of Revelation. This is the founder of the Methodist Church, ladies and gentlemen. Now, some of you may have heard of a man by the name of Martin Luther. This is a book that he wrote, Martin Luther on the Antichrist. This is the Lutheran Church. In response to a papal bull, which is an official decree, he's a German. You know, what do you expect? The guy was straightforward. Henry, I mean, look, he was just, there was no holes barred here. I despise and attack it as impious, false. It is Christ himself who is condemned therein. I rejoice in having to bear such ills for the best of causes. Already I feel greater liberty in my heart, for at last I know that the Pope is Antichrist and that his throne is that of Satan himself. No wonder he got in trouble. And listen, have you ever sang that hymn, or sung that hymn, excuse me? A mighty fortress is our God. Who wrote that? You know the history of that? He was captured by some of the princes of Germany, and they hauled him off to this castle to protect him. And God allowed it. That's where he wrote, a mighty fortress is my God, a bulwark that never fails. Ladies and gentlemen, this sends me chills. You say, well, what are you doing, Steve? I'm standing on the shoulders of the reformers that have gone before. Not preaching namby-pamby nonsense that people are being fed today. This is truth, ladies and gentlemen. And Jesus is coming, and Antichrist is revealed on this planet today. We're sleep. What have Baptists and others said about the Pope? Now, I know this is a long time ago, but we're talking about the foundation. In 1689, and by the way, folks, I'm not throwing any stones at people, individuals. We're talking about a false system of worship. I was raised in the shadow of St. Pius Church. I'd visit with Father Green. All my friends were altar boys. My grandmother was a Roman Catholic. I grew up in a state where there's no such thing as counties. They were parishes. St. Tammany, St. Bernard, New Orleans. Nolens is what we called it. In 1689, a group of Baptist ministers published a confession of faith setting out their beliefs for all to see. For the most part, they followed the famous Westminster Confession of Faith as they were keen to stress their unity with the Presbyterians. The confession covered many doctrines. Chapter 26 talks about the church. There are 15 paragraphs. Number 4 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. In Him, by the appointment of the Father, is vested in a supreme and sovereign manner all power for the calling, institution, and order or government of the church. The Pope of Rome cannot in any sense be the head of the church, but he is that Antichrist, that man of sin, son of perdition, who exalts himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God, who the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Whoa! That was the Baptist. John Calvin, Presbyterian. Some persons think us too severe and censorious when we call the Roman Pontiff Antichrist. But those who are of this opinion do not consider that they bring the same charge of presumption against Paul himself, after whom we speak and whose language we adopt. I shall briefly show that Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians 2, what we began with, are not capable of any other interpretation than that which applies them to the papacy, taken from Institutes by John Calvin. Whoa, that's a mouthful. Other groups that believe this way, the Waldenses, the Hussites, Wycliffe, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, on and on and on, folks. Tyndale, Latimer, Ridley, Moravians, etc., etc. Point number 6, it was different. Out of the ruins of the Roman Empire, there gradually arose a new order of states whose central point was the papal see. Therefore, inevitably resulted a position not only new but very different from the former, the church and the churches, pages 42 and 43. It is a combination of church and state. We found out on Tuesday night that civil authority and the last 6 commandments, no problem. First 4 commandments belong to God and God alone. We're going to see that she tries to legislate through secular authorities the first 4. It's always been her calling card. All you have to do is go back and study the Dark Ages, folks. The Church of Rome. This great country that we have today, with all of its faults and problems, was based on no king and no pope. Point number 7, Daniel 7:25, it would speak great words or blasphemies. Now, are you ready for this? No one's saying yet. Oh, one person. All right, this is from their writings. Some of these books, I can't even pronounce the names of these books, and I'm not even going to try. You can figure it out. I know it's volume 6, article, the Pope. The Pope is of so great dignity and so exalted that he is not a mere man, but as it were God, and the vicar of God in place of Christ, anti. The Pope is called most holy because he is rightfully presumed to be such. He is likewise the divine monarch, the supreme emperor, king of kings. Hence, the Pope is crowned with a triple crown as king of heaven and earth and the lower regions. Moreover, the superiority and the power of the Roman pontiff by no means pertains only to heavenly things, to earthly things, and to things under the earth, but are even over angels than whom he is greater. So that if it were possible that the angels might err in the faith or might think contrary to the faith, they could be judged and excommunicated by the Pope. Hello? These angels are holy, just, righteous, and pure. My Bible says that there's not a man on this earth except the God-man that is good. Amen. That our righteousness, humanity's righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, I've got to hurry. Can I borrow some time? Are we all right? I knew this was going to be huge tonight. I knew it. The Pope is, as it were, God on earth, sole sovereign of the faithful of Christ, chief King of kings, having plenitude of power. The Pope is the supreme judge of the law of the land. He is the law of the land? He is the vice what? Of who? In other words, that means in place of. There it is again. And is not only a priest forever, but also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Catholic National, July edition, 1895. It doesn't matter the dates because the Church of Rome says we never change. The Pope is not only the representative of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ himself hid under the veil of flesh. I'll write that down as a question. No. Most of them have been conditioned through the catechism. Oh, folks, if you think this is shocking, just wait. I mean, this is just opening up the door. Some of you, I told you we got a defibrillator somewhere out there. Vatican City. Now, I've got to keep going because realistically, you know, we've got to be done by midnight. 9 o'clock is the latest. I knew I was in trouble, but you know, you can't just divide this thing up. You got to look at it. Rebutting a belief. This is from Vatican City. Rebutting a belief widely shared by Protestants and a growing number of Roman Catholics, Pope John Paul II, it doesn't matter who it is, we're just going back in history, on Tuesday dismissed the widespread idea that one can obtain forgiveness directly from God and exhorted Catholics to confess more and more often to their priest. Now, on my cell phone, I have a confessional app. I bought it from the Catholic Church just to look at it. So I could literally, I don't confess online. I heard today that they've got a new way of making payments, too, in Europe. You hear about that? Any of you hear that on the news today? It was on the news. Special app. Which I don't, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, here's a catechism. By the way, I have the latest catechism, and I do connect to a website called Catholic Answers. So I know what they believe, what they teach. The priest does really and truly forgive sins in the virtue of the power given to him by Christ. You see, folks, when you have a church that's designed where the church can put you in heaven, the church can put you in hell, the church can move you from an invention called purgatory, and they've eliminated a thing called, where was that, where the babies would go? Limbo. Yeah, they discontinued limbo. And I heard it on National Public Radio, and the lady said, well, what about the babies that are at the gate? Well, it's just kind of a philosophy, you know? Catholic priest, page 78 and 79. Seek where you will, through heaven and earth, you will find but one created being who can forgive the sinner, who can free him from the chains of hell. That extraordinary being is the priest, the Roman Catholic priest, yes. Beloved brethren, the priest raises his hands, he pronounces the words of absolution, and in an instant, quick as a flash of light, the chains of hell are burst asunder, and the sinner becomes a child of God. So great is the power of the priest that the judgments of heaven itself are subject to his decisions. Mouth of blasphemy. I believe that most Roman Catholic people are very sincere people. But you see, they haven't been taught that this is primary. That the Bible is the most important thing. And a relationship with Jesus is the most important thing. They're saying it's a relationship with the church. He would be a persecuting power. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, but we know that not only did the Church of Rome persecute in Europe, in England, the Church of England started that nonsense too. Anytime, now listen to me carefully, folks, anytime a secular society makes a religious church or makes a church the state church, then they use the arm of the state, the secular society, to impose its beliefs. We have a history of that. This is not made up. That's why I went through great pains on Tuesday night from Daniel chapter 6 so that we would understand this, because it's coming and it's provable. So we have the persecution. Now, notice this. The Pope urges forgiveness for centuries of wrongs. This is a 71-page letter that was issued November 15th, 1994. You say, well, that's a long time ago. It doesn't matter. The Pope says, the Roman Catholic... Now, I want you to notice what he said. This is Pope John Paul II. Notice what he says very carefully here. The Pope says, the Roman Catholic Church must mark the year 2000 by acknowledging its... including intolerance in the name of religion and complicity in human rights crimes. It's the members, not the church. As the second millennial, as the second millennium draws to a close, the church should become more fully conscious of the sinfulness of her, recalling all those times in history when departed from the Spirit of Christ. We've got the history we know. We know about the Inquisition. The Inquisitors, have you ever studied that? The letter then goes on to acknowledge things like the Spanish Inquisition, the Crusades. How many of you heard of the Crusades? Martyrs that died through the centuries. The other day, I drove past a church out in the country, and it said, come to our crusade. And I said to myself, the crusades were put on by the Church of Rome to go out and kill the Muslims. So what we're saying is, hey, come to the killing. Folks, we need to know what these things mean. Do we ever look up the definition of words? Seriously. Now, they were well-meaning at that church, I'm sure. And some of us have heard that term used before. We're going to hold a crusade. Well, there were three major crusades. You go back, you study the history of it, you know exactly why it happened. Now, point number 9. Daniel 7:25, he would think to change times and what? Now watch this. This is the Catholic Ferreris' Ecclesiastical Dictionary. The Pope is of so great authority and power that he can modify, change, or interpret even divine laws. The Pope can modify divine law since his power is not of man, but of God. And he acts as who? Place of God upon earth with most ample power of binding and loosening his sheep. Now, if you've noticed the catechism, which they teach from, the Ten Commandments are different than the Douay version of the Bible that they use. The second commandment, bowing down to idols and so forth, is taken out. The tenth one is divided into two, and then you have ten. Got to keep going. Point number ten. Almost finished. In Daniel 7:25, it ruled for a time, times, and dividing of times. Beginning date of the papacy was 538. You go 1,260 years into the future, it brings you to 1798 A.D. What happened? Pope Pius VI, imprisoned by Napoleon. It's interesting to note, Vigilius ascended the papal chair in 538 under the military protection of Belisarius, the History of the Christian Church, volume 3, page 327. In 1798, he, Berthier, made the entrance into Rome, abolished the papal government, and established a secular one. Have you ever heard of the French Revolution? That's it. Now you notice that's 1798. When was our revolution? 17. Interesting. Another whole historic study there, but one of our great statesmen was the ambassador to France and gave them some ideas about all of this. It's history. His story. If we don't understand history, we're doomed to repeat it, folks. Now, we started off with that seven-headed beast with the mouth of a lion, the feet of a bear, the body of a leopard. Let's pull it all together and close. The mouth of a lion. Principles of the pagan worship of Babylon. There. Medo-Persia. Medo-Persian Empire. Principles of the Medo-Persian Empire pictured in this amalgamated beast. Greece. Greek mythology. Have you ever heard of that? You ever studied Pandora's box? You've heard the term. Do you know what it means? Pandora's box. Study it out. Understand it. I like to know every phrase that we use. Knowledge is power, folks. It's more important to know that than it is how many Super Bowls Tom Brady has won. All right, Rome. Ten horns. God is saying in Revelation 13, now the beast which you saw was like a leopard, Greece, principles of Greece. They were all pagan sun-worshipping empires. His feet were like the feet of a bear, principles of paganistic Medo-Persia. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. It would speak Babylonian heresies. It goes on to say, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Pagan Rome gave papal Rome. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, 1798. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. It wasn't that long ago that the Pope came to the United States. Do you remember that? I don't care what president it was. He was out there. The vice president was out there. All Congress and the Senate. And by the way, this Pope was the first one that ever stood in Congress and spoke. For those of us that are Protestants, that should have just sounded alarm bells for us. Hello? And have you ever thought about this? Do the Baptists have an ambassador to their world headquarters from the United States? No. Do you understand that the Church of Rome has an ambassador from the United States, and we are paying for a political leader to connect with a church? And we're built upon a separation of church and state. I mean, even CNN was calling him the Holy Father when he was here. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and he was given authority to continue 42 months. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the power that is now. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Here it is. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. The wonderful words of life. Lord, we do not want tradition mixed with Scripture. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we'd like to raise our hands tonight and say, Lord, give me the Bible and the Bible alone. Father, we thank you for the Word. We choose the Bible and the Bible alone. Bless us, dear Father, as we go. And bring us back again tomorrow night. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for hanging around this long. For tomorrow night, read Daniel chapter 8. An amazing chapter. Daniel chapter 8. God bless you and good night.